Thank you, Becky. I mean, it can only go downhill from that, I think, probably. I mean, it's true, we did spend a week, and she did talk for the whole week. Thank you. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll pray and start. So, my name's Robin. I'm married. I have four children. My eldest has just gone off to university, which, if any of you are going through that now, solidarity, it's hard. Goodness me. I have been in youth and children's ministry for 25 years in a couple of different places, in kind of inner city South London and in a deprived parish in the Northwest for nearly 21 years. And I've just started, as well as doing union, I've just started as a lecturer in practical theology at Oak Hill College. So that's me. It's a little bit about me. I might share a little bit more as we go through. But why don't we pray as we start? Let's pray. Awesome Lord Jesus, you are incredible, and the privilege of being able to know you and talk to you now is just blows our minds. And then the thought that we have you to present, to offer to these children, and that you involve us, you include us, is just beyond words. You could do all this without us. And yet amazingly, you've said, nah, I want you to do it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us in this session just to think through some of the dynamics of what that means and what that looks like. Pray for me as I speak that what I say would not be harmful but would be helpful, that what I say would be equipping and encouraging and upbuilding and not tearing down. For the glory of your kingdom, we ask these things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and your precious Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get stuck in a rut when doing children's ministry, when preparing and running a children's session. That sense of the next slot in the rota comes around very quickly, doesn't it? And when you're short of time or you're stuck in a rut, you immediately go, what games can I play? Yeah, how am I gonna teach this? Sometimes I need to take a step back and remind myself of what God is doing, of what is going on, why he's given me this task. Sometimes we get so caught up in the detail that we need to step back and see the bigger picture. And that's what I hope to do a little bit of today. So sometimes I get so caught up in delivering the lesson I've planned that I miss actually what God is doing entirely. But then there are other times when I can see that God's Spirit is at work in these young lives. When the children are excited about what they've heard and thought about, where there's an obvious response. There's a real sense that there's been an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus as we've opened the scriptures together. Is that you cheering me already? I mean, I'm one paragraph in. I mean, I appreciate it, but that's brilliant. So I want us to think about how that works this morning by considering three simple dynamics. And the three dynamics are God, the child, and you. Okay? So firstly, God. When we open the scriptures, we encounter God. I'm going to say that again because I think that's critical. When we open the scriptures, we encounter God. It's not a Bible study. It's not a transfer of information. It's not a kind of factual download of everything that I've read in the commentary or the notes. We encounter God. That makes it an awesome task. And so step back from those lists of crafts that you can do and that Saturday night of cutting up the little bits that they're going to stick together the next morning, because that's not what you're doing. What you're doing is you're opening the scripture so that they might encounter God. So John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And then verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." You see, God reaches in from outside our experience and speaks. He speaks a word, and in that word, we encounter him. That's always how it's been. So you go back to Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and what does God do? He speaks. And they're scared. Whenever God speaks in Scripture, people so often fall on their face, you know, because they're encountering. It's not like a telephone call with God, where there's a disembodied voice on the line. There is a genuine meeting with him. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." So you see, we need to be slightly careful it's a means to an end, opening the scripture. Okay? We so often get hung up on, let's have a look at this verse, which is right and good. But why are we doing that? Because as we grasp it, as we dwell on it, as we take it into ourselves, we encounter God himself. Now, everything in our world, in our cultural moment, speaks against that. Do you remember the Truman Show? If you're of a certain age, like Becky and I, yes. Actually, you're younger than me. It is a great movie, isn't it? It was 1998. Yeah, I know, right? I was thinking, there's a recent movie, a kind of up-to-date reference for you. Sorry, kids. Now, if you remember, Truman Burbank, had this existence which was boxed. His whole life, if you've not seen the film, his whole life was a reality TV show, and he didn't realize. Even his wife was an actress. Right? And there was the director was kind of directing the people around him so that it would make a good TV show. And he was totally unaware. And he was in this big dome. And he tried to kind of drive out on one occasion, I think, and the bridge happened to be down and sail away, and they sent a storm in to stop him, realizing that his whole existence was boxed. And it took him time to realize there was something bigger out there. Something more, something transcendent, something more than he could just see and feel and touch and hear. And there's a Catholic philosopher called Charles Taylor who talks about how we grow up in a very similar way, in an immanent frame, he says, such that everything is boxed. Okay? And it stops us realizing that there's something spiritual, there's something bigger, there's something transcendent. And so our children are growing up in this boxed world. Okay? Where does food come from? It comes from the supermarket shelves, Mum. Right? 150 years ago, it came from the harvest as they pulled the potatoes out of the ground by their own bare hands and realized how dependent they were on God to send the rain. Right? But we don't think like that anymore. And 150 years ago, you'd have had 12 brothers and sisters, 10 of whom would probably have died in infancy. Death and fragility were staring you in the face at all times, and you realized you needed God. But now, we're boxed. The greatest achievement of our scientists is not to show us that we don't need God, it's to help us feel like we don't need God. And so when our children come to reading the Bible, it feels like reading another book. It's like reading Harry Potter, or it's like reading whatever else they're reading at the moment. David Walliams, they're terrible, aren't they? Sorry. I just think they're awful. So they come and it feels like reading any other text rather than what it is, which is an encounter with the living God. And so the first thing you need to do is to recognize and help them recognize what is going on as you open the scriptures with them. By the way, the same applies when we pray. It feels like we're just talking, but we're actually meeting before the throne of God. And when we gather as a church family, it feels like just some people in a room, but actually there's something much bigger going on, isn't there? Now, I come from a much more conservative background than you guys, and I think you do this better. You break free of that better. But we need to realize that the same dynamic is true, okay? So what that means is we have to work hard to understand the text in order to hear God speak. It takes time and careful meditation, allowing it to soak into us. You can't microwave a beef stew. I did try that once. I invited people around for lunch and made a beef stew, and it really didn't have long enough in the oven, and it was pretty chewy. Okay? It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time for the full flavors to be worked through, and that's hard when you're busy people. That's hard when you've got the kids' tea to make and then take them to violin practice, and you know, you've got a 9-to-5 job, and then you've got the other church commitments, and it takes time. But here's the thing: you can run the most fun, amazing session with all bells and whistles, you know, where the kids come out going, "That was great fun." But if we miss the fact that the majestic, holy God is speaking as we open the word with children, then we've missed it. Now, for some sessions, that may mean just slowing down a little bit with the children. So if we're thinking of repentance or lamentation or sorrow, if that's what our scripture is speaking of, then don't play stuck in the mud and then go, "Let's talk about repentance, kids." Actually, it means maybe just being a little bit calmer and going, "Right, let's feel the passage together." And then a more joyful session might be totally different. But what is the passage saying? How is God meeting us? In what way is he meeting us? What is he wanting to say? And allowing that to come through in what we do. Because you see, I mentioned it towards the beginning, every time, almost, I think it's every time an angel comes, and a messenger bringing a message from God, their first words are always, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You see, when the message of God comes, it sends people falling flat on their faces. So we need to take it seriously. As we open the scriptures with the children, we should expect that they meet the living God. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's also an awesome thing. So how do we do it? Okay. How do we go about encountering God in this way? Well, firstly, we start by praying. I know that sounds really obvious, but how often do we begin to plan a kids' session by praying? Not at the end, but at the beginning. We start by praying, and we're praying, "Look, would I encounter you in this text? I want to hear what you're saying." And then I suggest you read the passage slowly, five or six times. I may be teaching grannies to suck eggs here. I hope I am. But let's go through it again anyway. Read the passage slowly five or six times. Now, if you're teaching 1 Samuel 13 to 16, that might be a little bit harder to read slowly five or six times. I get that. But the point is, we almost need to come at it afresh, as if we've never read it before. Spotting those details, those little things that we hadn't seen. There are ways of doing this. If you're going, Robin, do you know what my life is like? I work every hour under the sun and, you know, I try and squeeze something in for the kids in the meantime. It may be that another ministry. If you can't, it may be. I'm not saying it is. It may be that another ministry is a better one there. If you don't have the time, genuinely don't, that's okay. I think I'd want to give you permission to say that. Forgive me, church leaders, if you're going, I have no kids team now. but there are other ways. Look, if you're commuting, get an audio Bible and play it and listen to it and pray it as you're listening to it. So that you're saying, Lord, speak to me as I hear it. And again the next day, so that you're hearing it. There are ways of doing it. Particularly if you're somebody who hears things better than read things. Get it into you that way. Then ask the big questions. Where does it come in the Bible? Where does it come in the big storyline of the Bible? How does it fit in? Where does it come in this book of the Bible? In this particular section of Matthew's Gospel or Acts or whatever it might be? How does it fit into a bigger picture? And then where does it come in this little section? What's going on before it? What's going on after it? And then you ask the little questions. Who? Who is Zacchaeus? Who is a tax collector anyway? Why? Why is it done like this? Why didn't Matthew write it in a different way? Where? Does it matter where it's happening? If they bothered to tell us, maybe it does. And when? What else was going on around the time? So those are some kind of practical tips for how you might begin to approach encountering God yourself as that first dynamic, that first step in what you're doing. I've developed that a little bit more in this little book, Sunday DIY, which my kids called Dad's Pamphlet. It's kind of them, isn't it? Okay. But yeah, so if you want to have a look at that, you'd be welcome. They are for sale at the back. I get no money from them, so I'm not one of those preachers. So, take a moment. How are we doing? Take a moment and discuss these questions, which are going to come up on next one, please. Thank you. What takes your eyes off this focus? As in, what takes your eyes off the focus that you encounter God in Scripture? That's what we're doing with the kids. What distracts you from that? And secondly, when do you find this hard? Okay, and it may be the pressures of time, or the pressures of the expectation of a Sunday morning of, you know, if the kids aren't entertained and excited, then they're going to walk or whatever it might be. You know, when do you find this kind of thing hard? Okay, maybe get into twos or threes, have a little chat. If you're a real introvert, just sit like this and have a think to yourself. That's what I do. That's what I do. Becky's totally opposite. But so yeah, I'll give you maybe. I'm going to give you 7 minutes. I know, right? Exact. It suggests that I actually have control of the timing, which I don't. Right. Absolutely. So 7 minutes. Go on, have a little chat about those two questions. All right. I need to get Becky to shout, don't I?
Come on, shout.
No, I'm relying on you to shout, Becky. Okay. I'm hoping they were helpful conversations and not just what you're going to have for your tea tonight. So, but yeah, hopefully something to be keeping praying through things to kind of note and highlight for yourselves. Okay. So let's move on to the second dynamic. Now, the second person in an encounter, you see, it's not all God, is it? After revelation comes response. It's always the case. What is the response going to be? Is it going to be Genesis 3, doubting the word? Is it going to be Exodus 19 and 20, fear? Is it going to be after the road to Emmaus, faith? What is the response to that revelation going to be? Now, you see, Genesis chapter 1, 27, verse 27, which I reckon you probably know by heart. So God, I say that, and I'm turning around to read it. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That includes children. That includes children. One of the greatest impacts that the early Christian movement had on the Roman Empire was the importance of children. They were no longer flung out on the streets to die. Christians went around and collected them up and took them in because they knew this verse meant that those children mattered. Not just that they mattered, but that they were full individuals. Made in the image of God. God has made each child in your group a real individual with real thoughts, real feelings, real ideas, real personality. I bet you know some of them. And they're all different. Why am I saying this? Well, let me tell you about some of the places I've done training. There was one place I did training, as I did the training and I talked about this kind of stuff, it became very clear that the leaders, who are wonderful, godly, delightful leaders, I'm not dissing them at all, but what they were doing was they were going in and reading out the material they'd been given and walking out their door again. Now, what I want to say to you is, if you were presenting a session for children, would you make it different in Exeter to Winchester? I hope so. Because the children are different. And they'll need different things. They'll encounter God saying the same thing, but they'll encounter him in a different way. Does it matter that you happen to be ministering to this group of children, or would what you do look the same wherever you went? Okay? Now, what's going on in this second part of the encounter is that there are two horizons, okay? So next slide, if you would. There are two horizons going on. You've got the horizon of God. That is how God sees things. So what the passage is saying. And then you've got the horizon of the child, how the child sees the world. And the first thing you need to do, your opening activity, needs to be aligning those two horizons such that they meet. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If you're doing the lost sheep with a bunch of city dwellers, you might have to do a little bit of that so that the children understand maybe what a sheep is and why it matters that one's lost, what a job of a shepherd is. Do you see what's going on? That is the purpose of your introductory activity. You're aligning those two things. It may be along the lines of where am I hoping the children will get to by the end? What's the application? Where is their life not quite aligned with God, and helping them to think through that? Or it may be a more, dare I use the word, hermeneutical. That is, what is the text, what are the details of the text, you know, the historicity of it, that might just be confusing to them. Okay, you're aligning those two horizons such that they can begin to encounter God in the text for themselves. Okay, these are things, maybe these are things that they couldn't come to on their own understanding. You know, details from the history or from your wider reading of Scripture. And then I want to ask you this, what space is there for the child to listen and engage, question, and formulate for themselves how they're going to respond to the presence of God? Now, my PhD research was comparing two different types of children's ministry. One was the one I've just mentioned in that church where they just went in and read it out. And it was that sense in which kind of this is what the passage says. And the other was letting the children work out what the passage meant for themselves. Okay? Now, the point being that there are, your children have views, have thoughts. If they just go away parroting, repeating what you want them, your aim sentence or your theme sentence, that's not necessarily job done. I was having dinner with a lovely couple who taught their 2-year-old daughter to say the word metaphorical. And it's like, but she doesn't know what it means. She can parrot it back to you, but she can't tell you what she's talking about. Is that true of our children's ministry? After revelation comes response. I think it particularly comes true with older children, maybe kind of 10, 11-year-olds. Who might think that what you're teaching is total rubbish. They might. And you're in a better position if you know that they think it's total rubbish than if they're good middle-class children who smile politely and walk out and then go, that's rubbish, wouldn't it? Because if they tell you they think it's rubbish, you can start a conversation and go, all right, tell me why you think that is. Let's talk it through. Let's work it through. After revelation comes response. You see, we start by opening Scripture, encountering God, but then they respond to that. Did God really say? And therefore, what I want to say is it's vital to plan. It's vital to plan your session. So you're doing. You've soaked in the word. You understand the details. You know where you want to go. You've got a brilliant opening activity that does that. You know what the kind of things you want to say and to teach the passage. But then perhaps you need to allow space, possibly for the children to take things down a different route. In other words, you need to be prepared to throw out all your hard work. Because a child asks an awkward question. That's all right. I'm so sorry that you didn't get to use all those paper templates that you cut up on Saturday night. I think God will understand. Let me tell you a story. Slightly older boys. I used to run a boys' Bible study in my house. And these are these are quite kind of... quite interesting lads, shall we say. We used to have a lot of fun. But one week, as it happens with teenage boys everywhere, I think, like two of them turned up. It might be like six or seven, and two of them turned up. Now, what's your immediate thought if two of your kids, rather than seven of your kids, turn up on a Sunday morning? Disaster, right? It's like, oh, why did I bother? So I was thinking that. I'd planned a whole Bible study, I should say, on the Beatitudes, right? The blessings in Matthew 5, or 12 of them for a Bible study. It was quite ambitious. I'd spent quite a lot of work planning this Bible study, and we got through two of them. Now, I call that a success. Because we started the first one, and immediately there was like, but what about this? Well, what does that mean? And it took us down this avenue of pulling it apart and trying to work out what it meant. That is success. Because revelation and then response. They are real individuals who have real thoughts, real feelings, real ideas, real opinions, real doubts. It's crucial that we listen to the child. After hearing the text of Scripture and having it explained, ask nice, open questions. Not the sort of questions which have right and wrong answers. You know the joke, don't you? The answer's always Jesus. It sounds like a squirrel, but the answer's always Jesus. Yep. Okay. Not those questions, please. Ask questions that you don't know the answers to. Speculative questions. I wonder why Zacchaeus did climb that tree. I wonder what they had for dinner that night when he went round to Jesus' house. Now, those might sound like frivolous questions to you, because what's the point in asking them? The point in asking them is, firstly, that they see that you don't have all the answers. Secondly, they get to just express what they're thinking. And if they can do that, and if they feel free to do that, then they may feel free to go, I think this is a load of rubbish. Which is, if that's what they're thinking, that's where we want to get to. That they feel able to do that. So ask big open questions. As I did my research, I have no idea what material you use or whether you do it from scratch. Almost all the material, published material that I looked at, had very few open questions, if any at all. It was always, what does verse 7 say about the type of, about how many sheep the shepherd had? At which point, children, you're the grown-up. The children and child, usually, they're looking to impress you. Therefore, they want to give you the right answer. Not necessarily the answer that they are thinking. And we need to move beyond that. Yes, they need to understand the details of the text. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so you might want to put in a couple of those. You know, tell me the story in your own words, or, you know, something like that. But you also want to move beyond. Nice, big, open questions that can't just be answered with a yes or a no or with a right or a wrong answer. That's really important. That's part of the response. You've done the revelation. I hope you've done that. You've done a good job of telling them what the passage means. Then you allow them to really pull it apart and question it. Okay. I want you to nearly half. See this one? I'd go off script. I want you to spend a couple of minutes discussing, or if you're a total introvert like me, just sitting like that. Here are two questions for you. How free are the children in your groups to express what they think or feel about a text of Scripture? And how well do you know and understand their walk with Jesus? Okay? I'm going to give you three minutes. 3 minutes. It's gone from 7 to 3, and it's a huge question. Just get started, and you can carry it on over lunch, coffee on your way home. You could go out for dinner tonight and talk about these questions over a curry and a pint. Go for it. I'm sorry, those were two huge questions, weren't they? And I gave you 3 minutes to talk about it. Should have given you a little bit longer. Hopefully that started something. Started something. Thank you. Thank you. So we've talked about the first dynamic of God revealing himself from outside. And then we've talked, this keeps slipping. I'm not very good with these things. I feel like Madonna wearing them anyway. And then we talked about the child and the response that they make. But then that leaves a question, doesn't it? What about you? Why are you there? Do you need to? I mean, God's... Well, exactly. God's there. The child's there. Are you needed at all? There are two errors which I've seen in children's ministry. The first one is shown by these circles. That is that the adult is a guru. Okay? The adult is the one with all the answers. I'm going to tell you what this text means, and you can't disagree with me. Okay? So that would be that church that I went into to do training, and they just read out the material and walked out again. Okay? It's adult-centered ministry, adult-centered learning. It's merely information transfer. It's a transmissionist approach. I've got these details, these facts. Drop it in your head. That's ministry. No, it's not. Okay? There's some truth in it, of course, because there is information that needs to be passed on. And as an adult, we have the experience of being able to read and a lifetime of having read the scriptures, perhaps, and, you know, being able to, a little bit of time to get into the detail to pass on. That's right. We are, don't be afraid of this. We are teachers. But if that's all we're doing, there's a problem. Because if you're setting yourself up as the guru, as the one with all the answers, well, you're lying for a start. And so am I if I do it. But I think that's how a lot of published material, certainly the published material I've seen, comes across. Hence why it doesn't have the big open questions. It doesn't have the point where the child can respond honestly and openly, because it's this. And so do be very careful. If you're using published material, and I don't know what you use, if it begins to look like this, just alert yourself and make sure that you're just putting in moments where they can respond, where it's clear that you're not the guru, the all-seeing eye, the all-knowing. Okay? Then there's the opposite error, which is this next slide. And that's where the adult stays out of the way. So in my research, I looked at a particular model called Godly Play. I don't know if you've come across it. But it's that you basically tell a story and then you ask lots of wondering questions, and whatever the child then makes meaning. They kind of wonder for themselves, and whatever wondering they come up with is true for them. Okay, that's not teaching truth, is it? We were talking about earlier. You know, that's making truth up for yourself. Okay, but there is something in it, in that sense that the child has to respond. The child has to work it, to some extent, work it through for themselves. So there's some truth in both of these, but again, it's not quite right. Here's Hebrews 13:7 for you. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Your role as a leader is to embody the gospel, to model what it means to encounter God in Scripture. That is why you are vital. You are brilliant. Whenever I ask adults about their childhood experiences of faith, I don't think I know one person who said, "I heard this amazing talk." But they do tell me about this amazing person who told them about Jesus. Okay? You're dinner ladies. Do you know that? You're dinner ladies. Answer me this. What did you have for dinner last Tuesday? Can you remember? Stir fry. Well done. That's impressive. What about the Tuesday before? Stir fry. Tuesday is stir fry night. Vegetable curry. Wow, you're impressive. I can't remember what I had for dinner last night. Oh, no. Yeah, no. Here's the thing. You probably can't remember what you had for dinner last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, but you needed it. You needed it to feed you. And I bet you can remember who cooked it 10 years ago, 20 years ago. As we cook, as we prepare the scriptures for our children, we are modeling what it means to encounter God in the text. How does this work out? Well, we go back to that first dynamic, don't we? And what I said there, it means sitting in the text. It means soaking it up for yourself, allowing that encounter to change you, to shape you, to mold you. So you're not the guru with all the answers. You're the one saying, Here's how this passage has challenged me this week. I've been challenged, I need to pray more. Or I've been challenged that I get angry and the Spirit's laid it on my heart that I need to change. And then your kids are looking at you and going, wow, he's a Christian. Right? Not, she's the person with all the answers, but she's the person who's following Jesus. And I want to be like her, or I want to be like him. It means being appropriately honest about that encounter that you've had. Appropriately honest. It won't always be appropriate to share what God's challenged you with in the passage that you're sharing with them, that you are teaching to them. But it's worth being a little bit, sharing a little bit. So we don't need to be the guru, thank goodness, because we're not. We don't need to stand out the way. Otherwise, why bother being there at all? But we do need to allow them to respond. But what we do is we allow it to shape us, and we show them how it's shaped us. Here's the thing, we're fellow pilgrims. We're ahead on the journey. If the child's here, you're here. Therefore, we have a responsibility to walk with them, to guide them up this trail, to warn them of the pitfalls and the potholes, to tell them about the mountain highs. Because that's why God's placed you with them and not another child. You're the adult. You've been walking with Jesus and you can share that. It's not rocket science. We can do it because you do it all the time. And that's why you're brilliant, and that's why you're vital, and that's why I'd love you to go away from here going, yes, I love this. This is the most joyful, glorious, awesome privilege in the world that I can help them to encounter God and share something of how I've encountered God too. That's children's ministry. Brilliant, isn't it? 3 minutes for this next question. Two questions. What do your children know of you as a disciple of Jesus? What do your children know of you as a disciple of Jesus? And think back to your last session. How could you have shared more of your walk? Okay, give you 3 minutes and then I'll come back and we'll pray. All right? Super. Okay, I hope that was helpful to you. Do grab me afterwards if there's something you want to ask or something you think I've missed or something I got wrong. I'd love to hear from you. Why don't I pray as we finish this session? Faithful Lord Jesus, how good you are that you have shown yourself to us, that you've revealed yourself in the words of Scripture, that we encounter you. I pray for all the children represented here that they too might encounter you, Lord Jesus, in the Scriptures. They might meet with you. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you have not just made us robots to receive that, but that we are made in your image, that we are individuals, as are all of the children represented here. And we pray that our groups may be spaces where our children can ask any question, that they can object, that they can pull it apart and put it back together again, that they can work it through for themselves. And pray for each of the leaders here that they might be attentive to that as they love your word, as they love bringing it to them. Pray that you'd help them to see that. And pray for each of the leaders here as they walk with you. Would you give them that self-reflection, give each one of us that self-reflection to see what you're doing in our lives as we encounter you, how you're shaping us, how you're chipping off the spiritually ugly bits and making us beautiful, making us more like Jesus. Would you give us wisdom in sharing that, sharing our very lives with these children? Oh, Lord, would you encourage each leader here with the task, the privilege that you've given them? In Jesus' name, amen.